Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for August 10th and 11th, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com, themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Before we get started, let us say a prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. We thank you and praise you. Holy is your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth and in each of our personal lives, as it is in heaven. We thank you for Yeshua. We thank you for our daily bread, our Torah. And I ask that you would forgive our sins and prepare us to meet you in your kingdom. And I just pray that the words that come out of my mouth will be your words, and that my words will fall dead to the ground. I just give you all the glory, honor, and praise for these things. In the name of Yeshua, amen. This week's Torah portion is Ekev. It is Deuteronomy 7, starting at verse 12 to chapter 11, verse 25. The Haftarah is Isaiah 49, verse 14 to chapter 51, verse 3. And the Brit Hadashah is Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, and Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 13. The word ekev is translated as because or on the heel of. And the reason that it's translated as on the heel of is because our forefather Jacob's name is ekev with a yod in front of it. The yod is hand and the ekev is heel. Remember, they say his name means hand on heel, and so that's how we get Yaakov. Now, Strong's numbers 6118 and 6119 are where you will find this word translated or defined, and variously it means heel, like I just said for Jacob's name, but it also is translated because or if, because, and there's that word, because we need to understand what because and if means. Because and if are words that have something to do with cause and effect. So this Torah portion is particularly concerned with cause and effect and the disciplines that will help us to avoid some of those negative causes. What cause and effect am I talking about? I am talking about the cause and effect of blessings or curses. So I want to do what I did in past years. I want to explain this. I want to analogize this as having to do with something that we're all well familiar with, even if we haven't done it ourselves, which is dog training. A master who is training his dog will train that dog to stay on his heel, and he will train that dog about certain commands. And dogs can learn a number of commands, and a well-heeled or well-trained dog refers to that dog's ability to act instantly when the master gives the command. So, what this is referring to is being orderly. The master gives the command, the dog acts. Our master gives us a command, we act. And that is the beginning of orderliness for us. It is the beginning of how blessings occur for us. So the first thing that we have to learn in this Torah portion is the need to be obedient. Then the last thing that we learn is that for our obedience we will receive blessings. Now, verse 7:11, as we're going to see in a minute, that's the last verse of Etkanan. That verse is a call to action. It's a call to obedience. Then right away, we start into Deuteronomy 7:12, which begins the list of rewards for obedience. You see, again, let's think about how we train our dogs. We give them the command to be obedient. When they have been obedient, we give them the reward, right? So these two verses, Deuteronomy 7:11 and Deuteronomy 7:12, teach us the order in which the action must occur. So you have the Etkanan, the grace, meaning, you know, the grace comes because of obedience. And then the very next thing is because if you do this, you will get blessings. Do you see the connection there? So if we obey, we get his blessings. And if we disobey, we get cursings. And so this is the beginning of this understanding that Moses is trying to bring us to in this Torah portion. You know, we don't get blessings in our life just because we want the Lord to bless us, or because we ask him to bless us, or because we declare that he will bless us. We get blessings because, ekev, on the heel, we have been on the heel of the Master, we have been obedient. So now in Deuteronomy 7:13-24, we're going to get his list of blessings. First of all, he says he will love you. And that means being loyal to you, if we start to understand this in the framework of covenants, because that's what he said in verse 12. He said, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you will listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep with you the covenant and the mercy that he swore to the fathers. You see how keeping the covenant, being obedient, and mercy or grace, which are very similar in most cases, almost the same thing, how those two things go together. So that keeping the covenant and grace are two sides of that same coin. So he will love you or be loyal to you, which is what that word means according to covenant language. He will bless you. He will multiply you. He will make your body fruitful and keep all of your males and females of any species among you from being barren. He will make your land fruitful. He lists specifically your grain, wine, oil, cattle, and sheep. He will remove all sickness from you and will lay the diseases upon those who hate you. He will deliver you from those who cause you to be afraid. He will send hornets into your enemies. He will deliver your enemies into your hand little by little until they're exterminated. And he will deliver the kings of enemy nations into your hand so that no one will be able to stand before you. These are 10 blessings. We have 10 commandments. What a coinky dinky. We should chew on that one for just a little bit. Now let's go again and look at Deuteronomy 7:12. I want to concentrate on this beginning passage a little more because there is something else in here I want us to see. In here where it says that if you will hearken to these judgments, that's according to the King James Version, and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep the covenant with you and the mercy with you that he swore to your fathers. Now, in the beginning, there is the word ekev. So, it says, if ekev, because you will hearken to these judgments. Well, that same word, ekev, is used in this sense. It's used back way back before this in the sense of being a heel, but in this sense it's used for the first time as because in Genesis 22:18, and it says, in your seed, that's he's talking to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because, Ekev, you have obeyed my voice. What the Lord wants us to see here is that we're supposed to walk according to Abraham, the way that Abraham walked, in that he kept the judgments, the statutes, the commandments, and listened to the Lord's voice. And of course, the Lord's voice is right here in Scripture, in the very front of the book, not just at the end of the book. And then in verse 13, here come the blessings that I just read to you. It says, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land, your grain, your wine and oil, the increase of your cattle and flocks of your sheep. In the land which he swore to your fathers to give you, you shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon you, but will lay them all upon them that hate you. Now, these instructions are for when you are in the land. Now, I know that this is not going to set well for a few minutes with some people, but let me explain what this is. These are how you get to take the land and you get to hold on to the land. These are instructions for what to do when you get into the land so that you can stay there forever. Now, yes, Jehovah blesses us out here in the diaspora because he loves us. And he also does it for the sake of his name, which is probably, and it actually is, the biggest reason, the main reason why he blesses his people outside the land. It's for the sake of his holy name so that people will know him. But you see, it's already been prophesied in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy that they would be scattered from the land because of their disobedience. So what the Lord is trying to teach us here is that if you're going to live in his land and you want to continue to live there, you need to do some things. So this begs the question of why do we keep Torah out here in the diaspora? Well, it is because, as I've said in the past, using the analogy of naughty children who have been put outside into the yard, outside the house, that, you know, there comes a time when the parent starts looking out the window trying to see, are these children beginning to behave themselves? Well, that's how we are out here in the diaspora, and we're trying to show our Father that we are beginning to behave in the manner that he wants us to behave in, and we are expressing our faith like Abraham did, because remember, Ekev is used here in verse 12. It was also used back there to describe what Abraham did. Abraham walked according to the Lord's voice. So because of that, Abraham got blessings. And Abraham was not in the land proper when that was going on, yet he walked accordingly. So that's why we keep the Torah out here. We get blessings for obedience out here. We get curses for disobedience out here. But our greatest blessing is that we are going to get to inherit the land. So these commandments are for us out here in the diaspora, all over the globe, outside Israel today, because we are like them that were not yet in the land. They're standing before Moses. They're outside the land. They are preparing to go over there. And these are the commandments that they are going to have to keep in the land, and if they want to stay there. In verse 17, it says, "If you shall say in your heart, 'These nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them?'" First of all, he says, don't repeat the mistake of the generation that died in the wilderness. The people who are standing there before Moses, that's their parents, because those that earlier generation refused to go take the land. He says, don't say these nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? And in verse 18, he says, you shall not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to Egypt. In order to keep ourselves from being afraid, the thing that we need to do is constantly bring back our thoughts, as it says in the New Testament, to keep our thoughts under our control whenever we're having difficulties. Bring our thoughts back to what the Lord did with Pharaoh and to Egypt. And the same holds true for when we get ready to take the land. Verse 19, the great temptations which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand, the outstretched arm, whereby the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. You see, the Lord is going to do to your enemies what he did to the Egyptians. Now, I don't want us ever thinking that our enemies are ever the brethren whom we are among. That's one of the problems that we have in the Hebrew Roots community right now, is that we think of each other as enemies. The Lord never defines our enemy as someone who is among us. Okay, so our enemies are people who truly do hate us, who are not among our brethren. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from you be destroyed. You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. So this is the attitude that we're to have when we go take the land. And as you know, in this generation, I do truly believe that it is this generation that we are going to go take the land. And so in that land, you know, the battles have to do with, for instance, Ephraim and Jacob going into the land and getting the Edomites out of there, because doesn't Obadiah say that there will be a war between Ephraim, who will be in the land, and Judah or Jacob, who is in the land? So we're going to have to go into this tribulation with this attitude that the Lord does not want us to be afraid of them, because he is going to remove them from before our faces. Verse 22, and the Lord your God will put out these nations before you little by little. You may not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon you, but the Lord your God shall deliver them to you and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver the kings into your hand, and you shall destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. So here is the promise and the method by which the nations will be removed from the land, little by little. Now, after the introduction and exhortation about our attitude and how we're supposed to walk if we want to inherit the land, now comes the instructions that will keep us in the land. And these instructions are not new. Verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it to you, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be cursed, lest you be a cursed thing like it. but you shall utterly detest it and shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Well, so here we start out with, in verse 25, with the second commandment about images and idols. The first commandment was contained from verse 12 to verse 24. In other words, you know that the Lord your God is the Lord your God. If you don't know that Jehovah is the one who brought you out of Egypt, then you don't have a hair's chance of keeping these other commandments. And so, just like the Ten Commandments that starts out with telling you, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of Egypt, again, we have that same idea here from verse 12 to verse 24, telling us that he is the Lord our God that brought us out from the land of Egypt, and giving some further commentary about just what that means. You know, if you're with the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt, here's how I'm going to bless you. And then the very next thing is the commandment against idolatry. And so it's apparently just a very big thing to the Lord that we don't commit idolatry. Now, I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek because we keep doing it. We keep committing idolatry in our lives, and, you know, we just need to stop doing that. And I've come to understand and believe that we're not going to get rid of all the idolatry in our lives until the tribulation. Now, that I'm not saying that's the way it should be. I'm saying I think that's the way it's going to be. I think the Lord is going to have to just shake us so that we will stop committing idolatry, stop mixing traditions of men with the things of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:1, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, and you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. See, earlier I told you that out here in the diaspora, we're keeping commandments that belong to us for when we keep, when we're in the land. Here is the explanation about that. Because while we're out here in the wilderness, which is what the diaspora is, he is humbling us and proving us so that we will know what is in our hearts. We need to know what is in your heart. You see, he knows what's in our heart. He wants us to know what's in our hearts. And he wants to know whether we're going to keep his commandments or not. So here in the beginning verses of chapter 8, he explains to us why out here in the wilderness we need to be doing the Torah. Verse 3, and he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Now, that's exactly the words that Yeshua said to Hasatan in the desert. You see, Hasatan did not hear anything new. Nobody in Judea heard anything new from Yeshua. Everything he taught was from the Torah. Verse 4, the raiment waxed old upon you. It says, your raiment waxed not old upon you, I'm sorry, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. So when you get into the camp, don't worry about the clothes that you bring. They're not going to wear out, okay? Because we're going to experience exactly what our forefathers experienced. You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Remember, I talked right in the beginning of this Torah portion about the discipline. That's what that means. Chastening, teaching. Chastening is a kind of a word that means to discipline, to punish in order to bring discipline. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. You see, if you're not walking in his ways, you're not going to fear him. But because he chastens us, he wants us to know that he's not doing anything different than our earthly fathers would do. So our earthly fathers and heavenly father are not so different from each other. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vine, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of oil and honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness, you shall not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day. Do you see that if you're not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, it means that you have forgotten the Lord? So we have to beware that we forget not the Lord. We have to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments so that he will see that we have not forgotten him. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and has built good houses and you dwell therein, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and that he might prove you to do good to you at your latter end. This is talking to the latter end generation, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before your face, so shall you perish, because you will not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So here's the because. Because you disobey, you will be destroyed. Disobedience leads to perishing. It leads to destruction. Now, chapter 9 is a kind of historical analysis from Moses' perspective of some things that happened in the wilderness. It's almost like he's writing a journal here, and he wants to remind the generation that stands before him that even though they might not have been there with their fathers, some of them probably were, and some of them probably were not, that actually they were there. So just like we know Paul taught us to understand that all our fathers passed through the sea, so did their father do these things that broke the covenant. So they're equating that generation with everything that their fathers did, which their fathers passed through the sea and their fathers broke the covenant. And so this is how Moses is relating this to them, that in some way they have responsibility for that. Now, if they weren't there when their fathers passed through the sea, how can they be responsible for that? Well, you know, our fathers that passed through the Red Sea were passed through the Red Sea because of redemption and baptism. But right away, our fathers got involved with the complaining and then with the golden calf stuff. And this is part of the responsibility that we have to take for the iniquity of our ancestors and that we need to repent of on their behalf. See, this is what Moses is trying to teach this generation, that they have to repent of the iniquity of their ancestors and not do what their ancestors did. That's why he brings this historical perspective to them. He wants them to understand that they need to avoid doing what their fathers did. So now down to verse 23, chapter 9, 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You see, Moses was kept from going into the land because he didn't believe the Lord. Well, the Lord just said that the children of Israel, who rebelled against his commandment, also did not go into the land because they did not believe the Lord as well. Verse 24, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not your people and your inheritance which you have redeemed through your greatness, which you have brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not to the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness or to their sin, lest the land whence you brought them out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. You see, the children of Israel said that. They said, the Lord hates us, that's why he's brought us out into this wilderness. Well, Moses is saying that the people around them and the Egyptians are going to say, the Lord hated the children of Israel and just took them out into the wilderness to slay them. So this is Moses pleading with the Lord, saying, don't kill them, don't destroy them, because this is what will be said. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, which you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. You know, the Lord has stuck with his people from the time when Moses was the intercessor to when Yeshua became the intercessor. Now, I'm sure Yeshua has always interceded, but in Romans 8:34, it says, who is he that condemns? It is Messiah that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Why do we constantly have to have intercession for us? Because we have an enemy that constantly accuses us before our fathers, and we give our enemy the fuel to accuse us because we are stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious, idolatrous, just generally disobedient all the way around. Now, in chapter 10, starting at verse 1, at that time the Lord said to me, hew two tables of stones like unto the first, and come up to me in the mount, and make an ark of wood. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the second time that he had to go and get the Ten Commandments written on two tablets of stone. The reason that first time those stones got broken was because when he came down from the mountain, they were committing idolatry with an image. Now, I get this discussion all the time because a lot of people know that I believe we are not to make images. And so I'm not trying to say, you know, that you have to go along with me. I just am putting forth, submitting this to you, that all images are not idols, but all idols are images. Let me repeat that. All idols are images, even if not all images are idols. So the Lord keeps repeating himself throughout the scriptures about not making images. At the time that he gave the Ten Commandments, he said to not make teruma or pesa, and those are two different kinds of images. But he, in Deuteronomy, gives a list of things. I mean, obviously, they did not understand about the 3D images or the 2D images, so he has to give them a list. And so these are images of things that we're not supposed to make. And I believe that the reason that we are not supposed to make images is because we are to be his image. And we don't create anything. When we make an image, it is a corrupt thing. So what can any image that we make truly mean to or for us or to or for him? Can we really believe that Jehovah would have been okay with, you know, if Moses had just come down and there had been a golden calf standing there, just an image? I mean, just because they had made an image and a golden calf, but they weren't worshiping it. If he had come down from the mountain and seen the golden calf standing there, but they weren't worshiping, would that have been okay? In my opinion, and it's just my opinion, I believe it would not have been okay. I believe Jehovah would have still been angry because that's what they had just left behind. Egypt, just like Greece, is full of images. And people will say, well, we're not worshiping those. No, but you have a corrupt something, whatever you've made an image of, in your midst. Let me ask you, does the Lord have anything to do with corruption? You're going to have to answer that yourself. But here in Deuteronomy 10, the Lord asks Moses to, now you, Moses, you have to go get those two stone tablets, like the first ones, and come up into the mount, and you're going to make an ark of wood. And I'm going to write on the tablets the words that were in the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. And then he tells, you know, what the ark is supposed to be made of, and that they're going to go inside the ark. Now, those first stone tablets were broken, as I said, to indicate the breaking of the covenant. But there's a little bit more to this than just the breaking of the covenant. This is a prophecy of when later on down the road, the children of Israel would break the covenant and would be scattered out of the land because of it. Now, it's also reference to the fact that those first stone tablets were hewn by God and given to Moses. But the second stone tablets, Moses had to bring. What is that teaching us? It's telling us that we're supposed to bring our own stony heart to let Jehovah write his commandments there. Now, Moses coming down from the mountain the second time is a prophecy of Yeshua coming down from the mountain. Why do I say that? Well, because Moses comes down from the mountain with the the tablets that he presented, the fleshy tablets, that's what those represent. Now they're written on his tablets, his heart, okay? And Yeshua comes down from the mountain to teach us what is written in his heart. And he comes to teach us how to live those commandments that are supposed to be written on our hearts, which is why in verse 16 it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regards not persons nor takes reward. He executes the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love you, therefore, the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave and swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God that has done for you these great and terrible things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude. Well, you see, the Lord here is telling them that he does keep his promises. And so the destruction that he has promised, that's what he's going to bring. And the blessings that he promised, that's what he's going to bring. The curses that he promises, that's what he's going to bring. Because here is the idea that he's giving them. I promised your forefathers that I was going to make you as the stars of heaven, and I have done that. Now, for us here at the end of the earth, the promise is even greater, because as part of this promise, he has said, I'm going to make you as the sands of the sea. He says that in the very same verses. And so, by the time we're out of this situation here that we're getting ready to go into, the tribulation, by the time we get out of that, there are going to be so many people who love the Lord and are willing to obey him that the number of them won't be able to be counted, just like the sands of the sea. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Now, this idea that loving the Lord has something to do with keeping his commandments is not new in the New Testament. It was asked of us way back here in the beginning. You can go to John 14:15, John 14:21, John 15:10, 1 John 5:2, 1 John 5:3, and 2 John 1:6, and see that keeping commandments has something to do with loving the Lord. And now, if you understand, as I said before, the covenant language, you will understand that love has to do with loyalty. So the Lord regards it that if you're not keeping his commandments, you're not being loyal. So that is something for us to keep in mind. And verse 2 says, and know you this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Pharaoh to Egypt the king, and unto all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you come to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land wherever you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. So this land that flows with milk and honey can only be ours to possess as long as we do what Jehovah says. Now, the rebellious people don't like this. They want everything, and they want it their way with no conditions. But the obedient are willing to do whatever the Lord asks. For the land where you go in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from where you came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs, but the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. This right here is bride talk. That's why the land is the inheritance of the bride, because he cares for that land in the same way that he cares for the bride. And in Deuteronomy 11:13, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and oil." So, you know, we're here in 2012 learning about the importance of rain, are we not? And you might have heard this in my talk with Laura on the 1260 report, but I'm going to put it in here too. I believe that this drought may actually be a blessing for us here at the end. And the reason that it may be a blessing for us is because it may force us out of our poor diets and into better diets. How would that happen? Well, the price of meat and cheese is going to go way up in price, and of course vegetables and other things are going to go up. But what you're going to be able to afford is vegetables, beans, and grains, and that is actually in accordance with the kind of diet that our ancestors ate. They ate very little meat. So I think maybe for us this could be a preparation and a blessing to us, in the same way that stomping out those bricks day after day with their feet, our ancestors became prepared, as Glenn McWilliams said, to take that long walk across the wilderness. Verse 15, "And I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full." Is the Lord taking our flesh meat now? Well, as I said before, it may be a blessing in order to prepare us. "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Same thing that Yeshua said in Matthew 24, verse 4. He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 17, "And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you." So you see, this is what exactly what has happened here in America. We have many over here who are deceived, and now we have no rain. "Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets or reminders between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates." Okay, let's talk about these two for a minute. The people back in those days didn't have Bibles, so they learned by listening to the Levites and to Moses, and later on to if the king had made his scroll, then the king would be able to teach them. But they didn't all have instant access to the scriptures. So how did they teach them to their children? They didn't do it by talking and reading scriptures. They did it by doing. And their children emulated what they did. And then it says, you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. And remember that we're supposed to have them upon our arms and as frontlets between our eyes and seat on our clothing. Why? Because he wants us to put his commandments everywhere that we can so we can see them to be reminded that we need to be doing these things. In verse 21 it says, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, and that the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave to him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall be your coast. So we start out learning that this has to do with when you go in to inherit the land, and we learn that we need to be doing these things out here in the diaspora so that we can go inherit the land. And then we learn what the boundaries of the land are going to be, and this is our inheritance. So we begin with the land and we end with the land. And as we walk with the Lord through the land, let us be ekev. Let us be on his heel to hear his command and do his statutes and live the way that he says that we're supposed to live. I hope this teaching has been a blessing. Shabbat Shalom.